Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga, in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. After that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Chapter 13 details the beginning of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. That's what 13 is about. We see at the beginning of the chapter, we see his ordination and his commission, which came at the hands of the Antiochian Presbytery. And so those teachers and prophets that we read about in chapter 11 came to Antioch. If we were to go back to chapter 11, we would hear that there was some from Cyprus, and they began to preach to the Greeks and so on. If we read here in chapter 13, we see that there's Barnabas and Simeon, it was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, so there's the Cyrenian that we were talking about in chapter 11. And then also Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So what kind of a presbytery do we have there in the church in Antioch? Well, looks like we have a, a, a wide scattering of different races. We have Cyrenians. We have someone who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger. So we have a kind of a loose conglomeration of different races, if you will. And the Antiochian Presbytery is taking on a rather, if I can use the term, cosmopolitan flavor at this point. Cosmopolitan is an old Greek word which means made up of many nations. Cities of the world. Cosmopolitan, right? Cosmos and polythema, or city or polity. So, they come together. Saul is with them. Barnabas is with them. These other men are with them, and they are praying and fasting. It says that they are ministering to the Lord. I don't make these things up. I don't, you know, try to gauge them so that we land on Acts chapter 13 the very same day. I'm going to be talking about worship unto the Lord and service unto the Lord. But notice, they are ministering unto the Lord. That's what worship is. Worship is not for us. It is for the Lord. They are ministering unto the Lord. They are serving Him. It's simply a synonymic phrase. It's a synonym for they're worshiping Him. They're serving Him. It may be that they are praying. It may be that they are singing. It may be that they are holding a worship service, maybe even a presbytery meeting. We're not told all of the details, but we are told that they are ministering to the Lord and fasted. So fasting was included in their ministering unto the Lord at that time. Now that means that they were particularly seeking the Lord on something. We're not told exactly what. However, in that they are fasting and ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Ghost responds by saying, now again, when we say responds, we're speaking by way of human concession there. The Holy Ghost is not the responder, He is the initiator. So He initiated the prayer, He initiated the fasting, He initiated the ministering to the Lord. And he continues in that process by saying, "Separate unto me Paul, can't say them both at the same time, Paul and Barnabas." yeah, you understood what I was going to do. Right. "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas," or Saul and Barnabas, "for the work which I have I've called them." And so when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they departed into Seleucia. We've talked about this before. You know, we've talked about what it means to be sent forth by the Holy Ghost in this day and age. We ought not to expect a voice booming out of the ceiling. We ought to expect that the Holy Ghost is going to work through those typical, through those ordinary means through which He works. Here we have an inward and an outward call to this particular ministry. Paul and Barnabas are forward to go and to preach. They submit themselves to the presbytery. The Holy Ghost says, "Separate them out." They lay hands on them, and being sent forth then by the Holy Ghost, they went out. There is such a thing as an inward and an outward call. Sometimes I have men call me up and say, "I have this call to the ministry." I say, "What kind of a call is it? Is it inward or outward?" "Well, it's inward." "Well, have you submitted yourself to the presbytery?" That's the biblical order. How would the Holy Ghost speak to you today and separate you out for ministry? How would He do that? What are you expecting? The expectation is you ought to be affirmed in that by those whom the Holy Ghost has put over you in the church, in order that you will have that kind of assurance that what you're doing is right. Instead of starting out on your own, in other words. All right, so they're being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Now notice, again, I was talking to you about the subtlety with which Luke uses names. Okay? Up to this point, it is Barnabas and Saul. Keep that in mind. All right, so they had gone through a certain island of Paphos and found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country. So they are in Salamis. So they go from Seleucia to Cyprus, and then to Salamis. And I believe that Salamis is one of those secondary islands that is in the Cyrenian archipelago. It may have been one of the, it may be in the Peloponnesian archipelago, but it is one of those islands that is in the eastern Mediterranean Sea, just off the coast of Greece. Okay, you have Cyrene, you have Cyprus, and then you have that whole archipelago. It's called the Peloponnesian archipelago, and it's all these islands that are just to the east of Greece. And Salamis is in that group of islands. Well, that island is, there's a magistrate there. His name is Sergius Paulus. And then there's another guy there, and his name is Bar-Jesus or Elymas. Bar-Jesus, he's taken a Jewish name to himself, means that he's the son of salvation. He's taken a name to himself, calling himself the son of salvation, and we're told in no uncertain terms that he is a sorcerer. He bewitches the people, perhaps through the use of drugs, perhaps through the use of chemical oppression, drugs, potions, tricks, those kinds of things. All right, so notice it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul. And then from here on out, we're going to know him as Paul. You know what's going on here, right? Because he is on an island with Sergius Paulus. Now, what kind of a name is Sergius Paulus? Well, that's pretty obvious. That's a Roman name. And so here is Paul and Barnabas, and here are Paul and Barnabas preaching to a man who is a Gentile. And in the context of that preaching, Luke would say, Saul, whose name is also Paul. You see the subtlety with which Luke is dealing in the passage here. If Paul is going to associate with Greeks, he's going to start calling him Paul. He's going to cease calling him by his Jewish name, Saul, and he's going to begin calling him by his Tarsian name, from Tarsus, that he's going to be known by his Greek name, which is Paul, and so, which would be better fitted to a ministry to the Gentiles. And so Paul looks upon this guy Sergius Paulus, who is indeed a blind man spiritually, and the apostle causes his outward estate to match his inward estate by telling him that he is full of subtlety, trickery, and so on, and that the way that he teaches is not the way of salvation. And so to show everyone that inwardly he is a blind man, spiritually so, the Apostle Paul, through the power of God's Spirit, renders him blind. Notice, however, that it is, thou shalt not see the sun for a season. It's interesting, isn't it? For a season. He didn't relegate him to perpetual blindness. And it may be that there is indeed in that thou shalt not see the sun for a season, that there is an intimation there of an opportunity to repent. An opportunity to repent. All right, so then Paul and his company... Then the deputy, that's Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the miracle that Paul performed. Is that what the text says? Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He'd already seen miracles. He'd already seen what looked like miracles. Elymas, this guy Bar-Jesus, he was full of miracles. He could do tricks all day long. He could hypnotize you, or he could make you, he was a master of misdirection. That's the doctrine that Sergius Paulus found astonishing, because he'd never heard anything like that from the son of salvation, in quotations. All right, so they departed from... And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos... Now watch this, subtle use of the names. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, not Marcus, John, that's John Mark, departing from them, returned, and where did he go? To Jerusalem. Now this is, it's subtle, and we don't want to be dogmatic on such things. However, we have not yet had the council of Acts chapter 15. We don't yet know what the understanding is of going to the Gentiles with the gospel. And so Luke gives us, I think, a hint of what's going on here in calling Saul Paul, because he's preaching to Gentiles and saying that it was not John Mark, or not Mark, but it was John who retreated from them. It could be, it is possible, that we have indeed the first intimation of the trouble that will cause us to head to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 to settle out. What shall we do with Gentile converts? And so John, known by his Jewish name in this passage, goes back to where? Jerusalem, while Paul and Barnabas continue to go on to the Gentiles. I think that's a pretty good clue. I wouldn't want to be dogmatic. I mean, I wouldn't stake a reputation on it. But that's a pretty good clue that we might have the first argument between Paul and John Mark pertaining to what to do with Gentile converts. Certainly a possibility. Certainly one of the possible reasons why John Mark departed from Paul and went back to Jerusalem. All right, so then in verses 14 and following, the apostle is continuing his missionary journey, and now he's in Antioch. He's back home again. No, he's not back home. This is a different city. This is Antioch, Pisidia. Now, for those of you that are familiar with Near Eastern geography, if we have the Mediterranean Sea like this, okay, we have over, as a part of the northern border of the Mediterranean Sea, we have this great big country that we call Asia Minor, right? And then as we go to the east, the coast bends down on the Mediterranean Sea, and we have Palestine over here in this area, right? And we come up like this, and we head out this direction, and Asia Minor's out here, and Greece is over here, and Italy's farther that way, and Spain's even way out there like that. Okay, so here we come along the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and if we go inland just a little bit, when we get to the north, we have a city called Antioch over here. And this is where Barnabas and Saul are ordained for the ministry. All right, so they have traveled then into the ocean, and they've gone to some, you know, they have traveled around, hit some islands. Now they come up into Asia Minor, and they go north, and they go to a region in Asia Minor called Pisidia. And there was another city by the name of Antioch, but it was in Pisidia. It's a different city over here. Now, for those of you that live in Texas, that should be no surprise. I learned the other day, we were looking at some projects that we might propose on, and one of them was in Los Angeles, Texas. I had no idea there was a Los Angeles, Texas, but there is. And of course, you know that you can travel around the world. You can go from Paris to Rome in Texas. So that's no surprise to us to know that there's another Antioch. It's just in a different region. It's in Asia Minor. The apostle is in Asia Minor, and we'll see that he's going to depart from Antioch, Pisidia, and he's going to keep going in Asia Minor over to Iconium, and then to Lystra, and then to Derbe. All these are places that are in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Okay? All right, so when he is in Antioch in Pisidia, he goes into the synagogue in the Sabbath day, sat down, and after the reading of the law, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Of course, in the synagogue, it was not the practice in the Jewish synagogue for any Jewish male to be able to stand. And so it is conjectured by some, and myself included, that there was some kind of clerical dress, some sort of identifying marker that Barnabas and Paul had that identified them as teachers in the church. And so they are invited to stand up and exercise that office, and Paul stands up and, much in the fashion of Stephen, gives a history of the Jewish people. He begins in Egypt, and from Egypt he goes, Egypt, and then to the destruction of the seven nations in Canaan, and then through the 400-year period of the judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they desired a king for Saul, and then David. And then from David, he goes on to tell them about Jesus Christ. And so we find out that our Messiah is indeed a part of that prophetic motion of the Old Testament, as the Apostle Paul then preaches Jesus to them by telling them about, first of all, the history of the Hebrew nation, and then the kingship of David, and then the raising up of a king out of the line of David. He talks about John the Baptist and John's preaching, that John pointed to Christ. And then he says that that all of you children of Abraham, to you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. It specifically belonged to them as the inheritors, the blood relatives of Abraham, although we know that it was not only blood relation to Abraham, but those who had the faith of Abraham were saved. And so, he goes on to preach, and everybody's pretty good the first week. Jews and Gentiles alike, they all understand, I believe. They get an understanding of the message. They are with the Apostle Paul. I mean, who would stand opposed to a message of salvation like that? All right, so then they came together the second week, and the Jews beheld that the Gentiles also were glad to receive the grace of God, and the problem comes up again, doesn't it? What are we going to do with these Gentiles? And so we find that the first century Jews, because of their 2,000-year history as the children of Abraham, had some difficulty. They had some difficulty with receiving Gentiles into their midst and calling them equals. And they were, in a sense, it says here in the passage, they were moved with envy. They spoke against the things that were spoken by Paul. It says that they opposed themselves and they blasphemed. Notice that when we reject the free grace of God in the gospel, that we oppose ourselves. Because we are the people of God, that we are identified as the visible church and separated in that fashion from the world, that there is a sense in which we can say that the gospel particularly belongs to us. It is our birthright. The promises of God are made to the church, and we are the church. And so when we turn away from those promises, we turn away from ourselves. We oppose who we are. These Jews who had enjoyed the grace of God, who had the oracles and the promises and the patridi, it's the Greek word, let me find an English one for it, the heritage of Abraham. They who had all of those things turned and opposed themselves. And they turned away from the gospel. Why? Because they were jealous. They were jealous of Gentiles. No wonder. No wonder the apostle in Galatians chapter 5 tells us that jealousy and envy is a work of the flesh. Jealousy and envy is not something that belongs among us. Jealousy and envy is something we must put away. It is destructive. So verse 44, we read about this exactly, minutely. The next Sabbath day they came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. What had Paul said? He talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about the Lord Jesus Christ being the eternal Son of God. He talked about that by His resurrection He was openly acknowledged as that only begotten Son of God. And the Gentiles, when they heard it, were glad that they too might receive the grace of God. But the Jews, moved with envy, opposed the Apostle Paul. And so Paul and Barnabas then, in response, and notice he is known here over and again as Paul. Paul and Barnabas then, seeing the contradiction, the blasphemy of the Jews, they said, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And of course, they're quoting from Isaiah chapter 49, that missionary chapter of that exists between the Father and the Son in Isaiah chapter 49, where the Lord turns to His Son and He says, "It is a light thing that you should be a light to the Gentiles." That's a very small thing. That you should be a light to my people Israel. I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth, that you should be a light to the Gentiles also. That is the very passage that the Apostle Paul chooses to quote here. When the Gentiles heard it, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as wanted to believe, got eternal life, right? Is that what it says? You know what it says. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We don't have any doubt which came first, the chicken or the egg there. Those who were ordained to eternal life believe. That's how it happens. But the Jews thought that they could oppose God. They could oppose the ordination of God, and so they stirred up the honorable women, the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them, and they went out to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost because the Gentiles had heard the word of God and believed, and the word of Isaiah the prophet in chapter 49 was being fulfilled before their very eyes. It's being fulfilled before our eyes today too, isn't it? Is the gospel going to the ends of the earth? Is the preaching of Christ going to the ends of the earth? It is. Are Gentiles coming to faith in Christ? They are. Are Gentiles ordained to eternal life and are they believing? They are. I'm one of them. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.